Let us turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and I'll begin reading there. Beginning to read them with verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. So we come to this passage of scripture, which I've entitled Preaching 2. Last week we had preaching, and we focused especially on verses 38 and 39. But I wanted to emphasize that again, even as we talked about the more exorcisms or casting out of demons and the healing of this leper that we see here, beginning with verse 40. But that if we can look now to the idea of preaching again, I want to emphasize that this is the great love of my life. I'm so thankful to God that He called me to be a preacher of righteousness, a preacher of the kingdom of God. I just wish that I had done it better or more forthrightly. When I think of the kingdom of God up here or over here, and then I think of my proclamation about that, I just wish that I had been more instant in season and out of season. I wish the many times that I had dreamed of opening my mouth here or there in this village or that city, I wish that I had been able to do more of it. I wish God would have increased my strength. I wish He would have increased my efficacy as much as these things have inspired me my whole life. I feel like the weakest child with this great instrument in my hands. Now, as I see Jesus here in the Gospel of Mark, and I think of preaching as it's talked of in this first chapter. Remember, when we think about the first chapter of Mark, we think about preaching, we think almost immediately of John the Baptist and his preaching. In verse 4, the word preaching, kerux, is mentioned for the first time. And then in verse 6, he preaches, saying, there comes after me one who is mightier than I. So John the Baptist came preaching, and then in verse 14 and 15, after John was put in prison, it says that Jesus, verse 14, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." So, the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark is dominated by this idea of preaching. We're not surprised when we come upon it again here in verse 35. and following. Verse 39, verse 38 and 39, specifically where Jesus mentions preaching. And when Jesus came preaching, he came preaching something out of the ordinary. He did not come preaching. He did not come simply emphasizing the things that people were already thinking about. He came preaching something new, the kingdom of God. It was at hand, he said. Of course, the king was at hand, too. That was part of his preaching. The kingdom of God was at hand because he was there. He called the people to repent and believe in the gospel. So this was totally new. This was not congruent with the reality about the people of God at that time. It was contrarian. It was contrary to the life that was going on at that time. I was thinking, by way of illustration, of some of the other great declarations that we know of in history. I thought of the Declaration of Independence. I've got a little brochure here that has the Constitution in it and the Declaration of Independence. I thought of how the men, July 4th, 1776, Thomas Jefferson had written out this declaration, and it was signed on July 4th, 1776. And there's the famous phrase about the signature of John Hancock. We use it as a euphemism for a signature. We say, well, put your John Hancock on this document, meaning sign the document. Well, John Hancock's signature was famous because while other men were writing their names fairly in a very small manner at the bottom of this declaration, Hancock, perhaps some have ventured forth, perhaps out of fear for their lives, which was an obvious possibility. Hancock scrolled his name in big letters there, John Hancock. But if you had signed that Declaration of Independence, it was a simple declaration. It was a paper with words on it. But what did the words say? It declared the colonists' independence from the state at that time, from the king and from from Great Britain, from the House of Commons and the Parliament at that time. And it was just a paper, just words, but if the British soldiers had captured any of the men that had signed that document, they would have been hung very, very quickly from the nearest tree. And so there are declarations, there are public declarations, and then there are public declarations. We have had recently a public declaration by most of the governors of America declaring a stand-in-place decree that is supposed to cover the land. And there has been some dispute over that, because there has even been some arrests of pastors who dare to go forth and hold the church services in the face of this decree to stand down, to stand at home, and to rest there. So we should have a new appreciation for the weight or the significance of such things as these public decrees. I think that the state should have used a little more humility in the way that they declared these things, realizing that while God has given man control over the 6 days of his life, that he has specifically declared that the seventh day, the worship day of the Lord, now the first and the eighth day, that was the day that God had claimed for himself. 6 days shalt thou labor, the Lord has said. But the seventh day is the Sabbath, or the rest, the worship unto the Lord thy God. And when these declarations were made about the COVID-19 virus, did any of our governors have much thought about the fact that they were making a decree that trespassed on God's own time, on God's own claim, on God's own day? Oh, there's very little thought given. I think there was some thought given some places where they kind of were careful about it. But how wonderful would it have been if in Ohio here, if Governor DeWine had said, we feel that we need this decree, the stand-in-place declaration. We feel that we need that for our health, to protect each other's health. But we realize, you know, making note of it, we realize that this decree trespasses on God's claim. When we go from Saturday to Sunday, we're walking now on God's holy ground. That is the time, the place for where God has commanded worship of His name. And it would be a good deal easier to swallow if the state had deferred or given some deference, some honor to the Lord in the way that they declared these things. But that's in some senses, that's neither here nor there, because we see that here we're looking not at the state's declaration, but we're looking at the declaration of our Lord Jesus Christ. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then in verse 38 and 39, he went to pray and he came out. The disciples said, everybody's looking for you. He didn't even focus on that or refer to that. He said, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there, because for this purpose I have come forth. He was preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So our Lord Jesus was preaching about something new, the coming of the kingdom of God. And that is what has possessed my heart ever since God converted me and changed my heart, opened up my eyes that I might see His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, even Jesus Christ. So in Mark 1, Jesus is holding up this idea of this kingdom, which cannot be seen unless God condescends to open our eyes to it. John 3:3 says, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But that doesn't mean that the kingdom is not there. It just means that the man cannot see it. And so Jesus came preaching this kingdom, this alternative kingdom, this alternative reality, where men are not the gods, men are not the kings, but the king is God himself, Jehovah God, the living God, as the Bible calls him, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Jesus came preaching this God in the 15th verse. Now, as if to show the power of this kingdom, who pays attention to this power today? Who pays attention to this kingdom today? But as if to show the power of it, we see this theme of preaching being compared in time to both some great exorcisms and then some great healings. And in verse 39, as he was preaching in their synagogues, much like happened in Capernaum back in verse 21, we see that Jesus was casting out demons in other synagogues too. Oh, I wish our presbyteries today would have a little more thought to the idea that there may be devils lurking in our churches like they were in the first century synagogues of that day. Simply to be in church, I say simply to be in church, is no warrant that you're going to heaven. It's a good thing if we're in church, we're showing outward deference to the Lord. But in Jesus' day, there were those who were demonically possessed who were showing that. Why were they doing that? All we can hypothesize upon that, but the fact is they were there. And so as Jesus preached in verse 39, throughout the synagogues of Galilee, he was casting out other demons. I say to the state, I say to Governor DeWine, I say to Governor Cuomo, okay, you're making decrees. You're declaring this and that. you're pretty much taking control over life as we know it in our day. I want you to go and I want you to cleanse the demonically possessed. What power does your word have over that? Well, you see, Jesus had power over these things. And in Mark chapter 1, these things are juxtaposed. The exorcisms that took place simply by the power of his word, and the healing that took place only by the power of the power of his word. The same in verse 40. It says, now a leper came to him, imploring and kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Verse 42, as soon as he has spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. This is the root of the prophetic miracle, of miracles that were the marks of the apostles. That they're, one of the phrases in the New Testament is the sign of an apostle. The sign of an apostle was the capacity to do these instantaneous miracles. It was no question of some invisible thing happening inside the body. In this case, a leper had visible marks upon himself. Could look white as snow if the disease was advanced. But in this case, that outward coloring, that outward manifestation of this disease was changed immediately. There was no question of keep having faith, keep praying about this thing. In a week or a month, you know, God will work. No, this was instantaneous. So we mock the Lord these days when we call things that are supernatural works. We call them miracles. They are not. A supernatural work is distinctly different from a miracle. And what we see here in Mark 1:40 and following is a miracle of a leper being healed instantaneously by the word of the power of God. We say, well, should we be surprised at this? No. No, because Jesus is the eternal word of God. And through this eternal word were all things brought into existence that have come into existence. Genesis 1:1 and following. And so the word of Christ is immensely powerful. And in this case, in the incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke to the leper and the leper was healed. Again, we talked to Governor DeWine. We talked to Governor Cuomo. We talked to the other governors of America. What power do you have? What power, what real power do you have? You can make your decrees. You can order the police to do this and that. But do you really have power? Elemental, visceral power over the things of this world. Jesus did, and you do not. And so it would pay. It would be nice if you showed a greater deference to the living God as you make your laws, as you make your rulings, as you attempt to rule in this day, in this modern day. And this is the great thing about the kingdom of God. Now, to talk about preaching in this context, what we are doing when we preach, we are declaring an alternate reality. We're declaring a reality where God rules, where God reigns, where the power of God is there, commanding. We're talking about the ethics of the living God, how God has decreed a way for us to live, prescribed a manner of living, given us a holy code. He's erected the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's decreed the existence of this institution of the seventh day, that is a great institution, which has its rights and its prerogatives. In early Scottish history, in the 1600s, when the Stuart kings were pressing upon the church of that day, there was a famous declaration, a famous poster that was put up in the village of Sanquhar, Scotland. It was called the Sanquhar, or the Sanquhar Declaration. And it declared that Jesus Christ was the king of this world. At the time, the kings, the Stuart kings, believed in the divine right of kings. They believed in absolutism, absolute power given to the king, even over the church. And so when the Covenanters rode into the village of Sankyar and posted this declaration, it was considered a revolutionary act on the part of the men that posted the decree. And they were hunted then, and there was a death warrant out for any of the men that they could catch, because they made a declaration about this alternate reality. Today, the church and its voice has been so muffled that this perspective of the greatness of the kingdom of God and of the separate authority and dominion of the kingdom of God over the church and over the seventh day has largely been dismissed. Today, the state has put itself in the place of God. And sadly to say, as these decrees over the COVID virus have been made, the only major things that I've heard the church talk about is, shouldn't we bow to the state? Shouldn't we acknowledge the state's sovereignty over this area? Well, they have a great deal of sovereignty, but not over the seventh day, brothers and sisters, and not over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the wise Christian shouldn't encourage people unto illness or test the living God, test the Lord by exposing oneself to danger. But that's totally different. That's totally different than this supposition or this assumption that the state can do whatever it wants. And when the state speaks, the church needs to move. Needs to get its act together and accommodate the state. Now, if the state would speak with a more enlightened frame of reference, if the state made reference to the Lord as the reason to protect ourselves and that kind of, these things would go down easier. But our state, our modern state today, is so secular. It loves to do its stuff without any reference to God whatsoever, thinking that it has autonomous right. It has what it has is the power of the sword, which Romans 13 speaks of. But Romans 13 also calls the governors of this world to recognize that they rule, that they are ministers, not of autonomy, not of Satan, but they are ministers of Christ, and they ought to see that and show some sobriety about that. Well. The preaching then of the gospel, in this case it's the gospel of the kingdom, which mainly talks about the gospel of the kingdom. At this point in Jesus' ministry, mainly had to do with the sovereignty of God, the authority of God over the world. And as Jesus lived this three-year ministry of his, he talked more and more about the atonement part of the gospel, about the redemptive part of the gospel in terms of a spiritual salvation. But it behooves us to remember that the gospel can be spoken of here, and it is in verse 14, Mark 1:14. It says that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So, there's big debates today about lordship salvation and salvation or spiritual salvation. The Bible would not separate these two things. For people who recognize the authority of God and the sovereignty of God, then they recognize that he has sent his son to be a gospel of salvation, a gospel of redemption. How can you bow your knee to the authority of God and not partake of his prescription, his antidote to sin, you see? So bowing your knee to Christ, bowing your knee to the gospel, saying to Christ, I believe in you, O Jesus. You must be my righteousness. You must be the bearer of my sin or I die. To say that to Christ is simply to acknowledge his authority, his truthfulness, and to acknowledge his sovereignty. You must partake of the gospel, the antidote or the remedy to sin. How can we really believe that the Lord is the Lord and then despise the medicine that he brings us? Why did Jesus have to die if our sin was as modest as we sometimes think it is? So in the Gospel of Mark, we see this idea of the kingdom of God having to do both with the lordship of Christ, the lordship of his kingdom, and also the tremendous power, the tremendous salvific power of his atonement and his life of righteousness, both of which are ingredients that we will desperately need when we come before the living God in heaven. Now, just one more thing about this passage. It's very sweet. Jesus heals this leper. I love the phraseology. The leper comes to Jesus and says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There's no confusion in the leper's mind between who is powerful, who has ultimate power in terms of his coming to God, his being blessed by God. He realizes that this has very little to do with his will ultimately. Yes, all of us must. God calls us to believe on him. God calls us to believe what he has said. How do we get to that place? How do we get to that place where our hearts are softened if he is not moved first within us? And the leper realizes that God is the one who has the power to heal his leprosy. Leprosy was a disease in the ancient world that hardly anybody came out of. But he realizes here that God has the power to do that. And so he says to Jesus, he says, if you are willing, verse 40, you can make me clean. A wonderfully orthodox statement, a wonderfully insightful theological understanding. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus said to him in verse 41, I am willing. Be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, as soon as he said, be cleansed, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. We're dealing with another scourge today, brothers and sisters, this coronavirus. That the doctors had this power. Oh, that they could say the word, you see, and people that come into the hospital were barely breathing. All of a sudden, their lungs would fill with air and oxygen, and they would be able to walk out of the hospital totally cured. That's the difference between men and God. Brothers and sisters, other people that might be listening this morning from other places, we need this authentic power that comes to us from the living God. We need that power to see the kingdom of God. We need that power to get control of ourselves. Oh, how sad we are to see the limited power that we have over our own wills, over our capacity to do the things that we're supposed to do, that we're commanded to do by God. How limited our power. But with God, all things are possible, the Bible says. And so Jesus heals this leper instantaneously. And this is preaching as he preached. You see, the preaching is designed here in this text to be compared to the casting out of demons and to these healings. This is the power of the kingdom. This is what Jesus was preaching about. And so the man is healed, and Jesus says to him, then see that you do nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now he's referring here to Leviticus, the book of Leviticus in the five books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, Leviticus, Chapter 14, 1 through 32. There was a whole chapter there about lepers that were cured of their disease. through whatever fashion. There was no magic medicine in those days, but some lepers were healed of their disease through prayer, through the biology that God providentially bequeathed on these people. But if they had been leprous, which the Bible makes a comparison between leprosy and sin. So if a person was leprous, he was not allowed to simply enter back into society. If he had the disease of leprosy and he thought he was cured, it was mandated by the law of Moses that he go to the priest and be examined. And if the priest decreed that he was free from this disease, then he would go through a cleansing ceremony, some sacrifices that involved blood sacrifices, water and oil, and then he would be declared cured, and he could enter back into society having gone through the ceremony. People in our New Testament age, they say, well, the law of Moses is of no account. That was just Old Testament. They try to shave it down and make it of the least prominence possible. We see the exact opposite in Jesus' life. Jesus was utterly devoted to the law. And this was the law for his kingdom, for his nation, the nation of Israel. And so he encouraged the man to go and to go through the ceremony so that he could enter back into society. What a wonderful picture this is of the gospel. When we are cleansed of our spiritual leprosy, we get a warrant from not the priest of old, but we get a warrant from our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, You can be adopted as a son and daughter of the living God. You become the son and the daughter of God. By the perfect righteousness with which you are now adorned. And now you can be called a saint. We have these cities like St. Louis, St. Andrea, San Francisco. These are all references to the idea that we can be cleansed by Christ and our sin is no longer a matter of separation. It is a matter of sanctification still, but we can enter back into life and we can be a part of the society of the living God. And so Jesus makes a difference to that, to Leviticus 14 in this case. Makes it possible for this man to enter into society. Well, he entered back into society, but we see in verse 45 and following that this man was a true man. His faith was what we might call syncretistic, a combination of two things. It was a combination of faith, it was a combination of Christianity, and it was a combination of humanism, of his own thoughts. He's glad to be healed, and he proclaims the healing. Jesus told him to be quiet, just go to the priest, attend, and give thanks to God and that kind of thing. But the man, it says, he began to proclaim it freely in verse 45 and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city and go where he wanted, but he had to resort to desert places, to places of solitude where the people would come. They would find him. We know here that this is, in a sense, this is deep Trinitarian doctrine. It's both a discussion of the mind and the heart of sanctified man. We know we're told by Jesus to do certain things, and yet we do them, but we don't do them fully. And so this cured leper, he gave thanks to God as he should have, but he also gave thanks to God in a way that was improper for him. And yet, we see that the Father was in control of the situation, was he not? The Father had ordained that the man would be so enthused about this healing of his that he could not contain himself. And And so he proclaimed. Now, this word proclaim is similar to the idea of preaching. It's making a loud proclamation about the things that you've discovered or that you know to be true about the Lord. And so in this case, this man does this. And it's both a blessing and a curse, because the blessing is, of course, he's proclaiming the truth. And when we discover that the living God actually exists, I mean, we're told this in the Bible, but we can actually discover this for ourselves by having the Holy Spirit impress this upon our hearts and our minds, and it can be more real for us than the empirical things that we look out and we see and we touch and we listen to. That's how we determine things that are real today. We use our senses. But there's another sense that the human being has that was lost in the fall. That is the sense of faith. Faith, Jonathan Edwards said, faith is like eyesight or hearing. It is a sense, but it's not a sense of the three dimensions of the height, the depth, and the width of reality in the visible world. It obtains a sense of the fifth dimension, not even the fourth dimension of time, but the fifth dimension, mainly the spiritual dimension, the spiritual reality, which is the living God. And so when God gives us the capacity, when he opens our eyes, that we can see things that we never saw before, we can hear things that we never heard before. When we read the scriptures, they become alive for us. Brothers and sisters, we need to be aware of this alternative existence about which Jesus preached. We need to be aware that what we can see and feel and touch and hear is not the limit of the creation. That behind the creation is the living God. He exists. He is real. And we must find him. He is the pearl at great price, for which we should sell all that we have, that we should give up every opportunity of life in order to possess this one thing. In possessing it, then, we will enter into his holy Sabbath and come to enjoy the great things of God. This is the message that God gives preachers to preach. Our Lord Jesus Christ is at the core of it. We must see him or we see nothing. But if we see him, if we put on the spectacles of Christ, we look through his lens, then we can see all the rest of the world. We can see his fingerprints all over everything that he has made, not just the little babies and their glory, but over the leaf that falls from the tree, over the worm that crawls upon the land, over the wind that blows. It takes our minds back to the creation when all things were made. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and then that holy day, the seventh day, when God rested and rejoiced over this creation that he had made. Let us put our minds to these things. Let us hear the preaching of this alternative reality. And let us be blessed in it. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I've gone on for some while here this morning about the idea of preaching and about the alternative reality that Christ came proclaiming, about how he contrasted that even in the first weeks of his ministry with these powerful exorcisms, casting out the demons. People didn't even have the capacity to see the demons. And our Lord Jesus Christ not only saw them, but he cast them out. They were powerless before his hand and his word. And then we see these healings, the healings of the lepers. The doctors of that age, the doctors of this age, cannot really cure leprosy with ease or power. But Jesus did instantaneously. Not only did he cure them, but he cured them instantly by the word of his power. Oh, God, we pray that people might come to see the power of this Christ. We pray that in our churches today, our children, our old men and old women, that all might see the power and the glory of the living God, and especially of his Christ, and enjoy it and worship him accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.